I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I encourage you guys to write down some scripture references. There will be quite a bit, and that way we can be good Bereans and study students of God's Word to study it. Psalm chapter 8. This is the Word of the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. When we consider what great art is, what comes to your mind? Can you think of any examples? Painting, sculpture, music, architecture? For instance, many consider Da Vinci's Mona Lisa to be a great piece of art. But when we look upon it, do we assume that the paper gathered the paints and the paints assembled on their own accord? Of course not. Or else we would be praising the painting and not Da Vinci, the artist. Are there any other examples that come to your mind? Michelangelo's sculpture of David? Beethoven's musical piece, Symphony No. 5? But how does Scripture, our ultimate source of truth, define art? I believe it defines art in one word: creation. Creation. The Mona Lisa, Beethoven's symphony, the Great Wall of China, and so many others alike are all beautiful creations, but they are not the ultimate source of their beauty. Or to put it more strongly, they are not the source of their own glory. Their glory comes from the one who created them. And so as we look at this world, biblically, the trees, mountains, waterfalls, the animals, planets, moon, the sun, even man, where is their glory from? And that is the point that we will see tonight. The glory radiates from a source and is reflected in various areas of creation, which leads us to ask two questions. Number one, what or whom is this source of glory? And in light of answer to that question, our second question, who then is man amidst the rest of creation? Our beautiful psalm, Psalm 8, that we just read, our study tonight, will answer these two questions. Our first question, whom is this source of glory? We will see the entire chapter. And then we will zoom in on this chapter, expand it to David's question, who is man? First, whom is this source of glory? Number one, the glory of God's name is set. We see this in verse 1 and verse 9. He bookends it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. This is to say that God has signed his name and stamped it on creation. Like that of an artist finishing his painting, he signs his signature, declaring that this is mine and no one else. Any other painting trying to mimic it is a counterfeit because it doesn't have my signature. And we know this from Psalm 121, the Lord who made heaven and earth. We even heard this yesterday, our beloved guest, Pastor Luis's sermon on Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Are we recognizing this? And if so, how are we responding to God, who is the source of glory, who made heaven and earth and everything in between? Are we praising Him and submitting our entire being, our entire life in obedience to Him through His word that He has provided for us? Or are we agreeing with the fool of Psalm 14, who says in his heart, there is no God? There's a reason why he's called a fool. We just read it in Psalm 8. Number two, his glory reflected in the weak. This is the first reflection of three. His glory reflected in the weak. We see this in verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. To establish means to be a foundation, to be the originator. So God has established, he has founded strength. He is the originator of strength. Yes, David is looking at the weak, the smallest of humans, but he's recognizing that there is strength given to them. Yes, on their own, they can do nothing. I have a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old. They can't do much. They can do a bit, but they still need help, an outside source of strength. And that is God. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord gives gifts of children. The Lord is the establisher, the originator. And even as we grow older, we're young adults, some of us older adults, we're still weak. We're still weak. We can do some things on our own strength, but it won't last at all. We're spiritually weak, and in that sense, we need strength. So are we seeing God and His glory reflected in our weakness? If so, how? Are we recognizing that we are completely and utterly weak, and we need to cast our weakness upon Christ? He invites us to do so. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All we need to do is come. Second reflection, his glory reflected in the heavens, verses 3 to 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Here, David is moving from the weak babies and looking upward to the heavens. And he's considering, he's meditating, he's pondering upon the vastness that is above him. And recognizing that it is ordained, meaning it is fixed. Or to put strongly, they have been commanded. They've been commanded. God has commanded the planets to orbit in such a pattern and do not deviate. And what do? They obey. They obey. Stars shine from here and here and don't move. And they obey. We know this. How did they travel centuries ago? Without Google Maps. Upon open sea. The stars. They recognized stars have been fixed. The North Star, the Big Dipper, the Southern Cross, they used them. Beloved, are we considering the heavens? Are we moving with David's gaze from the weak of humans to the vastness of galaxies above our heads and recognizing God's glory in it all? Do you find comfort in knowing that there is an almighty creator who has fixed, commanded everything to be? Third reflection, his glory reflected in the works. We see this in verse 6 to 8. You, O Lord, make him man to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under man's feet. What are these works? Verse 7 and 8. All sheep, oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. And what about them? Verse 6. They've been put under, subjected under a rulership, an authority. Man's authority, man's rulership. We know this. David knows this. Genesis 1:28. God said to them, "Man, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea." That sounds like Psalm 8:8. "And over the birds of the sky." Again, Psalm 8:8. "And over every living thing that moves on the earth." Psalm 8:7. David is recognizing this as well. Are we recognizing it? How can we glorify God then when we consider his works and our authority over them? This looks like we take care of our house pets, zoo animals, vets, you name it. This also looks like when I take my family out, we take our family out, and I point out God's wonderful animals and seek to point my family to be in awe of the one who created all. Now that we saw who the source is, God and his name is said, we saw three areas of reflections of his glory. Now that we saw the entire chapter as a whole, we're going to zoom in, expand this chapter, and see how God will answer David's question. What does David ask? Verse 4 and 5. "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" David knows who he is. Does he not? You know who you are. He's the son of Jesse. He's the father of Solomon. That's not what he's asking, is it? Otherwise, he wouldn't ask. What is he asking, really? He's recognizing God's glory in context. He's recognizing God's glory. God is the foundation. And recognizing the areas of glory reflected in creation. Who am I in the midst of all this beauty and glory? Who are you? Who am I? I will tell you who David is. God will tell you who David is. I'll tell you who I am. More importantly, I will tell you who you are. Who are you? Who is man? Beloved, you are a creature. You are a masterpiece. You are spiritually dead. You are redeemable, though. And you're eternal. Five things: creature, masterpiece, spiritually dead, redeemable, and eternal. And David's not the only one who asks this. Job asks the same question. What is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him? Man is a creature. He's part of God's creation. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So congratulations on you putting yourself together, on you creating your brown eyes, blue eyes, being able to think, speak, and feel. Should we magnify, glorify ourselves? Absolutely not. What did we just read? God created. He created. He created three times, in case you missed it. You're a creature. You're a creature. You're part of God's creation. And being part of God's creation, you're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. There's a rhythm in Genesis 1 that goes, God said, let there be, and it was, and it was good. God said, let there be, and it was, and it was good. God said, let there be, and it was, and it was good. We get to the end of chapter 1. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He just finished making man. Yes, I created Everest. Yes, I created the Atlantic Ocean, you name it. I created man, and it's very good. We're set apart. Psalm 139 knows this as well. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works and thoughts about me. Do we find comfort in this? Do you find comfort in what God is saying about you? You should. You and no other individual coming from a mother's womb is an accident. That is a bold-faced lie. God makes no accidents. God makes no mistakes. The couple that says this child is an accident robs God's glory. He robs God's glory. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his masterpiece. Set apart. However, we're spiritually dead. I'm spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead. Number three, what is man? Who is man? He's spiritually dead. Romans 5:12 tells us this. Through one man, not one couple, one man, Adam being mankind's federal head, through him sin entered into the world. And death being the final result through sin. And so death spread to a few men. No, death spread to all men. All sinned. We're dead. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. Don't think that you're alive in Christ, beloved, because of your friend's relationship with Christ, because of your family's relationship with Christ, because of your siblings, or because you attend church, because you attend youth group, because you attend Awana, we're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. Does this not concern you? It should. It should. And I hope that it does. I hope that you're shocked and concerned. That's a good place to start. Because I and my brothers and sisters in Christ here plead with you. We plead with you. Cry out with Psalm 119. Yes, Psalm 119 has a rhythm that we're seeing as Mr. Timothy is doing a wonderful job leading us through. There's a rhythm. Your law, your testimonies, your word. Magnifying God's law. But there is another rhythm that goes, do not forsake me. Revive me. Be gracious to me. I cried out to you with all my heart. Hear me, O Lord. Let my soul live. A car is a car. No matter what. I had a car 10 years ago that got in an accident. Thankfully, I wasn't in there, and thankfully, the person that hit it was safe and sound. But my car was a car before the accident. After the accident, I decided to not call it a car anymore. No, that's foolishness. It's still a car. It's just not functioning properly. Same with man. We're still man. We're just not functioning the way we were made to function since the beginning. We're spiritually dead. And yet God grants us hope. Man is redeemable. Number four, man is redeemable. We see this in the beginning, Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He redeemed them. God redeemed them. Yes, they tried to fix it. After they ate of the fruit, they sowed fig leaves. But that didn't work. God clothed them. This is the first picture of the gospel, of his son coming in the form of man, incarnation, taking on man's sinfulness on the cross and dying to clothe us in his righteousness for those who believe. God made, God intervened. I have to mention Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, his great love, he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. Not of ourselves. We did nothing. Are you hearing what God has done for you, beloved? He's the one who promised since the beginning. He's the one who redeems man, falling astray from God, back to God. And he does this through his son. He did it all, paid it all, and assured us that it is finished. Man is a creature. You are a creature. David is a creature. He's a masterpiece. He's spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. But you're redeemable. And you're eternal. Number 5, eternal. Genesis 2, 7. Then God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Yes, man dies and returns to the ground, but his soul, that is God's, goes on to one of two places. Jesus warns us of this in Luke 12. I, Jesus, say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. What are we hearing now from these passages? We're hearing that every individual on this earth has a soul. Every individual has a soul. And when they come face to face with death, they don't come back. No, they pass on. Their soul passes on, entering one of two eternal destinations. Eternity in heaven. Paradise, Abraham's bosom. In God's glory, enjoying his joy, or eternity in hell with God. God is still in hell. It's reserved for Satan and his demons. It's where his anger and wrath abide because of man's stubborn rejection of God. Beloved, we began our study tonight beholding Psalm 8. And the point that we observed was this, that all creation reflects God, the glory of God, who is the source of all glory. And that we, mankind, as a part of creation, can and must glorify him in light of who he has said that we are, a redeemed masterpiece, once dead in our sin, and now alive in Christ. So, beloved, where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? It is one thing to be physically present here, or present wherever else you may be later on. It is another thing entirely to be spiritually before the face of your Creator, God. What do I mean by this? I mean, do you know God as David in Psalm 8 knows God? Knowing God is the foundation to knowing who you are in relation to him. Yes, acknowledge him as Creator, but he desires much more than that from you. He desires for you to be in a personal relationship with Him. How? By confessing your evil heart that is against Him. Repenting of your sin, meaning forsake the evil desires of your heart. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His life, His work, and resurrection. And then after this, you can live out your redeemed life in Christ for the glory of God. I leave you with two questions. Are you content with being spiritually dead? Or do you desire spiritual life in Christ? I, with the others, with the rest of the leaders, pray that you desire the latter. Let's pray. Our glorious Creator God, God our Father, God our Son, and Holy Spirit, Maker of heaven and earth, and all the rest of creation, marvelous are the works of your hands. Our hearts know this, for you have written it on our hearts. We confess to you our evil heart that is opposed to you, that opposes you each and every day. Will you please help us to forsake our sin, repent of it, and turn to you, Lord? Please help us to believe in your Son, to believe in your Son who is the Christ, who is our promised Redeemer, so that we may live and not remain dead in our sin. Help us to cry with the psalmist, "May your compassion come to me so that I may live. Answer me, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let me live." I ask this on behalf of those here under the sound of my voice who do not know you. May you save them, grant them salvation tonight. And for those under the sound of my voice who do know you, may you sanctify them. We ask this and we cry this out in the name of our Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.